in the battle business, which of course is a often spoken about passage of scripture, and rightly so, which would start at verse 10, and indeed we're going to stop, and there is a logical stopping place at verse, well, 17, I think we'll probably stop at tonight, as we've got the armor all laid out in front of us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Right, the battle business comes in the sequence that Paul is moving rapidly to the end of his letter. And of course, as we have fresh in our minds, the instructions that he was giving regarding relationships, he then moves out of relationships and comes in with some very positive instructions and some very necessary helps as to how all these things are going to be operated when we consider the enormity of the enemy who is against us. I'd like to say, first of all, that we are in an age where there is an immense amount of interest in the things of Satan. The films that are doing the round, Omen, I don't know, have they got three out yet? I believe they got one and two, and there clearly is a fascination with the occult and things of darkness, as the Bible would describe it. Whether that is more so than used to be, I don't know. Perhaps it isn't, because many generations ago there were people who were caught up with witchcraft. And stories that clearly are true, particularly in England, druids and folks who have strange experiences, and one has to recognize that much of what we're experiencing in this generation may have been present all along. I feel that we perhaps sometimes think that this is the most corrupt generation that ever was. It may be, it may not be. But Paul clearly is stating facts that were very relevant in his day, and as such are equally relevant in our day. One thing I would like to suggest, however, is that we should not give Satan too much credit. Now, what I mean by that, I do recognize very clearly that this is totally true. But bringing it down to a genuinely personal level, which is the reason why we're here at Bible school, is that we sometimes attribute things that occur in our lives to Satan, where it would be a lot safer, perhaps, and a lot more honest if we simply attributed them to our indiscipline, to our lack of obedience, to our total insensitivity. And it occurs in everybody's life. There is one area that we have difficulties with. There is a series of events that occur in our lives, and we may be right in saying, well, that is Satan up to his tricks. But it may be equally right that it is us failing to respond to spiritual instructions that we received a while ago. And it may be sometimes very hard to find out which is which within these two areas. But I think it is as dangerous to give Satan all the credit for all the things that are going wrong in our lives as it is to ignore Satan completely, which some people do, and on the same basis that there are those who minimize totally the work of the Holy Spirit, because that is in a spirit realm. Similar groups of people within the overall Christian community don't really want to get involved with a personal devil, because when you get involved with a personal devil, you're of necessity going to end up with a personal hell. And there's a lot of people that really don't want that. You know, there are a lot of people who attend our churches that clearly, if we put a poll out and ask them to fill in honestly, a lot of people are of the opinion that there is no such place as hell. And those people are those folks who would also then say that there is no such person as Satan. And it sort of backs up all the way until you get a diluted everything. And those people don't quite know where they're going under any circumstances. But I find some help in recognizing and remembering at all times that Satan is defeated. We need to recognize that. He was finally defeated in the tomb and the cross. He is beaten, but he is still relevant. And the amount of indiscipline that is present in our individual Christian lives will give him maximum relevance. For instance, I apologize if I have said this to the group or to individuals. When you have sort of all sorts of speaking times, you sometimes forget to whom you said it. But clearly, on the basis of the area of indiscipline and what we can do, there are many of us, and I say this is no way critical of anybody here, but on our television sets now, compared with what used to come, there are some pretty offensive programs that are being screened on our televisions. Now, I firmly believe that much of that which is coming forth now is definitely harmful. It is perhaps beyond harmful. It is destructive as far as the maturing Christian is concerned. In fact, it's destructive as far as lost people are concerned, a lot of it. But as far as we're concerned, I guess you could say it's out of hell, some of it. Some of it isn't quite as bad as that. But you know, there is no way that God is going to punch a hole through your ceiling and turn off the set if that rubbish and that garbage is being spewed forth from the television set. You are going to be responsible for switching the program off. You are going to do that. Now, if you then fail to do that and develop either what can occur with some of the stuff which is coming forth from the screen, a person who suffers with nightmares because of that which you have just seen before you go to bed, and because it plays upon the subconscious and brings into the minds of men and women and fellows and girls thoughts that are impure, indecent, and horrific and horrendous, that will very seriously affect not only your sleep, but the development of your subconscious, that part that God deals with in the nighttime, that part that the Holy Spirit ministers to when you're asleep. It will seriously affect it. And eventually, if you continue with that diet at night, you will discover that you will, in varying degrees, become depraved. I had within a church situation, one of the men who I knew was having immense difficulties in his Christian life. He had, have no idea, by the way, where he is now, and he's no longer a part of any church that I know of. But at one time in his life, he stood before the church and made some very flamboyant statements about his new commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, for the want of knowing anything different, believed that this was the case, and stood up after him and praised God for this new commitment that he had come to. And yet, I was aware the following week that there were things that immediately you sensed that there was really nothing. And the week after, and the week after, and the week after, there was absolutely nothing happening in this fellow's life spiritually. And he had stood before the church and very flamboyantly and had caused a great deal of joy within the people who knew him. And eventually, he came to me and said, "I have a problem." And I said, "I know you have." He said, "How do you know I have a problem?" I said, "Because you're not doing what you said you were going to do." And he said, "Do you know what the problem is?" I said, "No." He said, I can't keep away from obscene literature." I said, "Is that your only problem?" He said, "Yes." But he said, that's I can't handle it." I said, "Where did it start?" He said, "Oh, I used to drive down a street where they had a X-rated bookstore. And I used to stop my vehicle and sort of look in the window." I said, "Then what happened?" Then I went inside. "Then what happened?" I started buying the stuff. I said, "Where did you put it?" He said, "Underneath the seat in my van." I said, "What's happening to you now?" And he said, "I can't control my mind anymore and I can't sleep." He said, "I don't know what's going to happen to me." And I don't know what's happened to him. But that man knew which street to drive down. God didn't put that X-rated bookstore to try and trip him up. He deliberately turned the corner to drive down that street to park his vehicle out there in order to do that. God was not going to bomb the X-rated bookstore. No, he had that choice. He had to make that decision. And I cannot give all the responsibility to Satan and all the blame and all the cause of what is happening in these areas to Satan. Yes, he is responsible. He's manipulating everything. But all that that man had to do was not to go down that street. That's all he had to do. I know it's tough. If your mind is running, if your mind's like a sewer, it probably is going to get polluted very readily. But it is going to work in just about every area where you and I are having difficulties. I've perhaps taken one exaggerated area. But I would suggest that as Paul is clearly talking to us about Satan, I want to just suggest to us that although Satan is immensely powerful, he is already beaten by the resources that you possess. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you give in to Satan consistently, you are defrauding Calvary completely. You do possess the resources. It may be a bit tougher in certain areas for some of us to utilize those resources, but they are present. You want nothing more than that which you possess at the moment to defeat totally Satan's activity in your life, if you wish to defeat Satan in your life. But Paul, having made these statements very definitely, as you can see, starts up in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren." Oh gosh, he's gone through so much practical guidance and advice in relationships, in fathers and mothers, and employers and employees, gifts to the church, how we're to look after one another, how we're to be involved in the church family. And finally, he's coming up, and when you find such words, you know it's going to be very important. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Establishing the priorities. Be strong in the Lord. Remember, be strong in the Lord. Then remember Satan. Not watch out for Satan, but remember the Lord. That's a help to us. Constantly concentrate on the things of the Lord. Focus upon him, think upon him, sing upon him, pray to him, praise him. Satan is being defeated in all these positive actions that you and I can get involved with. Perhaps it may be repetitious, but it may be essential in that problem area that you have to really concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ, so Satan will know he is about to be defeated. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The interesting picture which clearly comes through here is the picture of a soldier ready for battle. Put on the whole armor of God. that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I would perhaps suggest to you tonight that clearly, as we look at this briefly, the Christian life is a battle. Now, I don't think I need to tell anybody that. This is nothing new to you. Boy, it's not. It's as much a battle on his hill, on a different front, than it is down there in the world. But it is a battle. Sometimes there are people whom you and I are going to be dealing with who haven't quite grasped that. And there are some preachers who haven't obviously read that verse. The Christian life is going to be a battle. It is going to be a battle royal from the day that you submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ until the day you die. If you are a Christian who is ineffective, the battle may not be very severe at all. You may think it's all over. But if you are an effective Christian, you are involved in a battle royal for the King of Kings. It is a battle. Thing to recognize, of course, is that the enemy is totally beyond our own resources, totally and completely beyond our own resources. Hence, it is thrilling and marvelous and wonderful to know that we do have the indwelling Christ. If it were not for the indwelling Christ, we would be defeated at every single turn of the road. Hence, Christians who are not in possession, not simply of that knowledge, but are not utilizing the resources that are within them, are those who are defeated. But it is good to recognize that it is not our battle, people. It is the Lord's battle. It becomes our battle when we identify with him. But we did not pick this fight with Satan. It was a fight that was in existence before you and I were ever thought of. When Satan was flung out from heaven, from seeking to usurp the authority and the power and the wonder of the King of Kings and the Father and the Spirit. When, as we gather briefly from Scripture, there was that incredible skirmish in heaven. How it took place, why it took place, we've no idea. It doesn't seem possible. But clearly Satan was a man, a creature, a being, a beautiful creature who thought that he could be God. And out from heaven he went and continued to infect and infest the world scene until Calvary, until the tomb, until the final victory. So the resources that we need are not going to be our human resources. It is not going to be your intellect. It is not going to be your wealth. It is not going to be your nationality. It is not going to be your skills. They may assist you to build up some sort of defensive mechanism, but they will never give you the victory. It is true, and I say it simply in passing, the fact that a person goes to a Bible school, the fact that a person spends many years in a seminary, simply the mere fact of going is not of necessity going to equip you for victory. It may give you some illuminations as to the capabilities of victory, but it is no guarantee of victory at all. You could leave this place and enroll in 16 seminaries and graduate when you're 84, and you can still be defeated by Satan every inch of the way unless you utilize the resources that are there for to be used. I would also like to indicate that we need total armor. We need the total armor. Paul is very specific about this list. He doesn't leave it by saying, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He goes into the bits and pieces of the armory, and this makes a fascinating breakdown study that we don't have time to look at, but I know you have done already at times previous to this. I'd just like to bring one word to your attention. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Folks, you need the entire armor given in this list to even stand. Yeah, it's significant to recognize that clearly the picture here is one of a soldier who is equipped for battle. He's got the whole clobber on, It's all there. He's covered in every part that he needs to be covered in. And he is standing. He is standing because of the intensity of the attack that is upon him. He is standing. I don't read that he's making a great deal of progress. Progress is implied here. But the opening statement is that we have to be equipped totally with all these resources to be able to stand. Then progress is going to take place. When we start utilizing the armor, when we start bringing our sword into play. So we need the total armor to stand. I would suggest, too, that any one piece missing is probably going to spell disaster. There's no doubt about it. When David took the little stone from the brook and swung it in his sling, the giant had all sorts of armor on. But there was just one place that was uncovered. And of course, God knew about it, and so did the stone, and they just bang, zap, and down he went. It is, in one sense, difficult to be able to overcome Satan if there is one area of your life which is still in trouble. We spoke about that last night. If there is one area which still needs to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that one little sinful type cancerous cell which may lay dormant for years and years and years, but eventually it may just break out and infest and infect your whole body. We need to recognize that Paul is right in saying, put on the whole armor of God. For many of us, in our Christian lives, we believe that if we go to church, it's adequate. There are those people who believe that if I read the Bible, it's adequate. There are, on a practical basis, if I pray, it's adequate. As long as I do a lot of singing, it would seem to be adequate. We can departmentalize our Christian lives. But as far as the Bible is concerned, there has to be a total wholeness about our worship and our praise, about our relationships one with the other. You could be the greatest Bible student there is. You could be a powerful man of prayer. But if you don't obey your parents, or if you don't love your wife, you're in trouble. It's difficult. The Christian life is impossible. That's why we can't live it. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit every single day of our lives. Beautiful description, too, that unfolds from these areas here, the bits and pieces of the armor in verse 14. You're seeing here truth and righteousness. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth and righteousness, decency, and honor. Verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, the shield of faith to protect the vital organs. You notice, too, that the word, starting verse 15, above all, taking the shield of faith. Folks, there's been quite a lot of bits and pieces spoken of before that. The loin, the breastplate, the feet shod, but above all, Paul is talking about something which is highly important, taking the shield of faith with which he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Yes, our lives are going to be faith. There is going to be an immense amount of knowledge that we can gain. There is going to be a considerable amount of spiritual instruction that we can gather from Scripture. As we interrelate one with the other, there are going to be a lot of people who can help us. But finally, the final analysis probably is that when all these matters are drawn together, we're still going to have to apply faith. We're still going to step out into some sort of area that we're not very sure of, but we have had sufficient confirmation that that is probably the direction to go in. And I would suggest that there is going to be a time in your life, and it may come soon for some of you, where you are going of necessity to have to take the shield of faith in the direction that you take in your life. Teachers and preachers and parents and pastors can sort of give you guidance and instruction, but you are the person who eventually is going to have to take that step of faith. I do a lot of, clearly, all pastors do a lot of marriage counseling, and I recall a recent conversation with somebody who was very concerned about a relationship that had gone on for a long period of time. And he had sought counsel from just about everybody. You know, he'd done the whole rounds, got it all there, all laid out. Fascinating. Knew all the answers and still couldn't make a decision. And I said, well, what do I do? And I said, well, you're still going to have to take a step of faith. You can break down scripture, you can write long lists, you can do everything, you can look at her mother and you can find out what you want to be and you can check on what your, you know, every part of your life as you see it mapped out and planned out, but as a potential, as a husband in the making or a wife in the making, there is still going to be a step of faith involved in that commitment. It is still there. You know, everything may be absolutely perfect, but there could still be something which you really don't know whether it's going to work or not. And a lot of folks do reach that point, not only in marriage commitments, but in other areas. Whether the Lord wants me to go on the mission field or be deployed in this area. I've looked at it. This appears to fit my qualifications. I get confirmation from one or the other. It's there, but there's still something missing. I'll hang on until the final piece drops into place. That piece is called faith. That's faith. You know, when you are, if you're ever 100% sure, you may be wrong, because we're made to apply faith into the affairs of our lives. There is always going to be, and don't ever use that word, a blind step of faith. No such thing as blind faith. Just because you don't see it, it simply means that you're limited. God sees it. So there's no such thing as blind faith. Faith. Salvation in verse 17. Salvation, which is the helmet of salvation. Then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The other thing which is significant, I think, about all these characteristics and all these bits of armor plating that would clank around the soldier is that it is only in the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that there is going to be anything which is offensive. The rest of it is simply defensive. The entire armor that this fellow has got himself kitted out with, this good soldier of ours, is simply to give him protection. The only spiritual activity he is ever going to achieve, as far as our Pauline soldier is concerned, is when he rightly uses the Word of God. And the rest of it is just to make sure that the rocks and the slingshots and the arrows and the darts don't get at him. It is the correct use of the Word of God which is going to make spiritual progress in the battlefield. And I say this because if we are not using the Word of God properly, we can have all these other bits and pieces, and we may not be harmed as such, but we may never be effective in the kingdom. You may sort of reach that position of status quo. You're not going backwards, but you're not going forwards. You're not getting anywhere. And it may be great to say, look, I haven't fallen back spiritually. I'm hanging in there. But you weren't saved to hang in there. You were saved to get on with the job, to start swinging that sword, to start using that two-edged sword. And that's a powerful weapon, people. The two-edged sword cuts as it goes in and cuts as it comes out. And the sword of the Word of God is to be used on that basis. It's to be used wisely. But let's recognize the description of the Bible. It is not a pillow to rest your head on at night, not to give you comfortable, sweet dreams, which it can do. The primary function of the Word of God is the fighting weapon in your life. It's a two-edged sword. In and out. It's going to hurt. It's going to cut. It's going to inflict damage. And be aware of that. Read the Bible and expect to be hurt sometimes. Because it will. That's what it's designed for. Many people don't see that. They like to stay in Psalm 23, super psalm. like to suck on the goodies, don't like to get into the stuff which is going to affect their lives. But Paul is clearly indicating to this fine Ephesian church that it's tough out there. To even be able to make sure you're not pushed back, you need everything. But if you're ever going to make progress forward, it's the Word of God. And people, we need to know it as it applies to us. Not your parents, not to somebody else, but how it applies to us and how it applies to me. How it applies to me as a father and a pastor, how it applies to you as a young man, a young woman, in your position in life. How is the Word of God going to apply to where you are now? Not where you are going to get to in the future, in the revelation situation, but how is it going to deal with me and my emotions now, and my problems and my difficulties, and my exuberance and my enthusiasm? How is it going to be a catalyst to draw these together so they can be effective in the kingdom? Well, we're going to close right now, and our final session will be on prayer, because when we have geared up ourselves, when we have correctly used our equipment defensively, we're starting to swing our sword offensively, then Paul is so marvelously correct to bring in the imperatives of prayer and watching. And we'll be dealing with that area then tomorrow morning, when we've all had a cold shower and all bright and alert and well fed. Who's doing breakfast tomorrow? Who's doing breakfast tomorrow? Well fed? Well fed. What is it tomorrow? Sounds all right? It's delicious. Yeah, okay. Well, take it or leave it. It's either delicious or you're hungry. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that as we've again briefly looked at some of the implications of the Christ life, we've taken a glimpse again of Satan, and we really don't need to look very hard because we see him in evidence throughout this world.